His victory has been given to us. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Isn't that good news?
Amen.
If you're able, let's stand together. Find Leviticus in your Bibles. While you're finding Leviticus chapter 23, I want to say, echo what Brother Ben said. I'm thankful, first of all, for Ben and all the other teachers and leaders and everyone who takes care of everything when I'm not here. I'm so thankful that we have so many people in our church that are willing and able to serve. I'm also thankful for Brother Deacon getting that midnight call. He heard the midnight cry, come over and help us. And my understanding is spent most of the night studying and preparing for the message Sunday morning and being here. So we're thankful for him. And just thank God that he's still calling men to the gospel ministry, and young men are answering that call. We're going to be in Leviticus chapter 3. Brother Ben began this section last week, and I don't know if you might remember, a couple weeks ago, I kind of introduced to you how Leviticus is kind of bookended with different topics, and those topics kind of narrow in at the beginning and the end, and the middle and the kind of middle of the end, and it all funnels into the middle of the book. And so that's kind of what we're doing. Started in the beginning, going to the end, and we're going to kind of work back and forth, narrowing down to the middle of Leviticus, which really the whole thing focuses on that Day of Atonement. We'll mention that a little bit tonight, but we're really going to focus in on some other things. But let's go here. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 4 is where we're going to kind of relaunch from. And I'm going to just overview the first four feasts, and then we'll focus in on the last three. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. Let's pray, and then we'll read the text tonight. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much. It is a blessing to gather with your people tonight, to sing your praises, Lord, to share the burdens of our heart, and to pray one for another and for the burdens on each other's hearts. It's a joy to just think about, meditate on, and sing praises to our Savior, to you, God, for all that you are and all that you've done for us. We're thankful for the time to open your word. And Lord, remind us tonight that this is the very word of God. I pray that you would sober our hearts and minds to realize the seriousness of hearing from you, and that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that you'll guide us into all truth. We pray for the lost, those who have never been born again, that even tonight, as they hear the word of God, it would convict their heart, they would repent of their sin and unbelief, and they would trust with all their heart in Jesus who died for them and rose again. And Lord, that all of us who do believe would live for the one who died for us and rose again. Help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word. Forgive our failures and help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Please be seated. Did I say the wrong thing every time? Did I ever say it right once? Okay, cool. It's been a while, okay? It's take me a minute to get back into this thing, apparently. All right. Well, I like to leave off where, or pick up where I left off and mess things up. So, Leviticus chapter 23 is where we're at. And just real quick, let me review. Brother Ben covered these last Wednesday, and I got the chance to pick that up online. And for those of you who aren't here, maybe watching online tonight, I know the skipping and the messing up of the internet gets frustrating, but I'm thankful we have something. I'll just tell you, our internet service doesn't always work the best. We pay for it, but it doesn't always work right. And we try to stay after them and make it work right, but it is what it is. So last time in verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. This is the Passover. And Brother Ben talked to you about the Passover. He talked to you about how this was a reminder to remember the Passover when God brought Israel out of Egypt. The firstborn was going to be saved only by the covering of the blood. So the lamb was slain. The blood was applied, and when the blood was applied, death passed over. And so Passover was for them to continually remember that night when the firstborn was saved alive and God who brought them out. Of course, it points to Christ, our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So in the midst of writing to the church at Corinth about dealing with sin in the church, he's talking about how you need to put sin out of the church. He's dealing with that idea of unleavened bread, which Passover leads right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But he says that's the reason Christ died, was to purge sin from us. Amen. He was there to take away our sin. So Passover is the 14th day of Nisan, or I don't know, some of you might say Nisan, whatever. But it was that day they would remember that. So Christ is our Passover. The second feast is unleavened bread, and you can see that there in verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And so after the day of Passover, the next day started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they were supposed to put all the leaven out of their houses, a representation of putting sin out of their houses. The first day was a holy day, a Sabbath day, and the seventh day was a holy day, a Sabbath day. And so this was a week-long feast that started out the day after Passover. And then the next, this represents a lot of different things, but first of all, I see Christ, the bread of life. He is our unleavened bread, the sinless Son of God who came down from heaven. He is the bread of life. He is that true bread from heaven. And then, of course, the sinless sacrifice for our sins. Christ had no sin. He's the spotless Lamb of God. And so we see those pictures in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third was first fruits. You can read about that in verses 9 through 14. And this was when they came, verse 10, when you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And so this feast began right there in conjunction with that. And Brother Ben pointed out to you last week that this was really something that really started out when they entered into the Promised Land. And so it was going to commemorate that. It was going to commemorate the fact that they entered into the Promised Land, that God had provided them a harvest. This happened at the beginning of the barley harvest. And I believe, I think Brother Ben brought this out too, on the 16th of Nisan. So you have Passover, then the beginning of unleavened bread, and then you have first fruits on the third day. Anything significant ever happened in the Bible on the third day? On the third day, Christ rose again. And who is he? 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And so Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, risen in a glorified body on the third day, and you have this feast of first fruits happening on the third day. So you got Passover, then you have unleavened bread, and then you have first fruits all right in a row, all of them picturing Christ. The Jews were to remember the crossing into the Promised Land. They were also to recognize, this was early in the barley harvest, so early in the spring harvest, they were to remember that what harvest they were going to get this season was at the hand of God. Amen. What bread they would get this season was at the hand of God. Now, most of us don't live that way today because most of you get your bread at Walmart or Piggly Wiggly. Or if you forgot, maybe the dollar store. Right? Did I get everybody? Okay, some of you, Harps, sorry, forgot about Harps. We don't do that, do we? I mean, you don't walk into Harps and pull out the first piece of bread out of the loaf and go, this is for the Lord because he's provided us for this for us. We're so spoiled. Amen. Because God's provided so much for us. But you got to remember, these people depended on, when they got into the promised land, they depended on God's provision for them. And if there was a storm that wiped out their crops, or if there was an early freeze, or excuse me, a late freeze that wiped out their crops, their families could starve to death. Amen. And so they were looking to God for their provision, and it taught them to trust in the Lord. And all of those things were to point them to Christ, so that they would learn to depend on Christ and to trust in Christ. And so though we are abundantly blessed in our nation, let's remember that every good thing that we have in our life comes from the hand of God. Amen. We give him thanks. We don't remember. So that you had Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then the fourth one is the Feast of Weeks, or most of us remember it as Pentecost. Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Verse 15 in your text, "You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths," or seven sevens, "shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." And so this is weeks or Pentecost. This was to remember the end of the wheat harvest. So they had this season of harvesting, and this would be towards the end of that harvest, 50 days after first fruits, seven Sabbaths, or seven sevens plus one day. So that it gives you seven times seven equals, good job, class, plus one. Good job, 50. So you have 50 days, and that's when they would celebrate that that feast. Jewish tradition, according to Jewish tradition, Pentecost was in conjunction or tied in with Moses receiving the law at Mount Sinai. And so they believe that the Pentecost was God providing his law at that time. But this, of course, coincides with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ at Pentecost. And my whole life growing up in church, I knew Pentecost was the day God poured out his Spirit, but I didn't really learn about much about Pentecost, the Old Testament feast, until much later. But when you start to see how these things tie together, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And there's so much more depth, and we're going to be able to get into in this study. I encourage you to read about it, study about it more, and you'll just, I promise, the more you look into these feasts and what the Jews did, the more you're going to see Jesus in them. There's so much depth. But I know this. Jesus promised that he was going to send his Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 15, he said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him." Listen, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "You know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." But you see that? He dwells with you right now, but there's coming a day where he'll be in you. And so Christ makes a very clear distinction in the work of the Spirit at this time when he's speaking to his disciples, and the time that's going to come that he would appoint. In verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And so Jesus equates sending the Holy Spirit to his very presence of himself being with us. So what's that mean? That Christ and the Spirit are one. Just like God, the Father and the Son are one. The Holy Spirit and the Son are one. There is three in one. That's the Trinity. It's beautiful, and Jesus says it all the time. Then you go to John 7:37. John 7:37. And I wish we had time to dig into this more, because I think it's one of the most beautiful and profound places in Christ's ministry. He says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So there's a moment in the feast when Jesus stands up and gets the attention of everyone. And he says, "If you'll believe in me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." And I promise you that the people there were astounded. They were astonished. They didn't know what to think. And I promise you, even his disciples probably didn't understand at that time. But praise God, we have John's commentary to explain it for us. Look at the next verse. Verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the Lord had promised to send a Spirit, and we, of course, have read the rest of the story, right? You read in Acts 1 how Jesus said, "Wait for me. The Spirit's going to come and empower you, and you'll be witnesses unto me everywhere." And we read about it in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples were all together in one place. All of the remaining apostles were there. The women who had followed Jesus were there. And the other disciples were all there together. The number of them was about 120. And while they were all there together in one accord, God sent the Spirit of God down on that place. And the Spirit came on each and every one of those disciples and fulfilled everything that Christ has said was going to come. And all of the things that Pentecost pictures was fulfilled in that. So those are the first four of the spring feast. Now, let's move real quickly into the fall feast. The fifth feast that God outlines for the Jews in Leviticus 23 is found in verse 23, and it's the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So this was where these other feasts were early in the spring. This is in the seventh month, which would be around our October time of the year. So this is the fall feast. And there are three fall feasts or celebrations, holy convocations, holy days set aside for the Lord. This was a memorial of trumpets to remember the trumpets that were blown at the different times for travel in the wilderness. It was something for them to remember how God led them through the wilderness, how God's presence was with them, and how God's presence was to guide them. And I don't know if you remember that, but that's what happened in those days when the Israelites would camp in a place. When God told them to move on somewhere else, they would blow the trumpet in a certain way at a certain time, and all of the tribes of Israel would pack up, and they would follow the ark wherever God led them to go. Okay? So this was about God's presence. It was about God's leadership, and this was the first day of the seventh month. Now, I personally believe that the Feast of Trumpets really has to do with the rapture and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have these spring feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. And I think that they represent the things that Christ accomplished the first time that he came. These fall feasts, trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles or booths are feasts that picture what Christ is yet to do when he comes again. And I'll tell you why I think that as we move along. Christ will rapture those who have died in Christ and those who believe at his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul, speaking as a true pastor and man of God, says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Isn't that good? I don't want you to be ignorant. What's he saying? Say, I don't want you to not know these things. I don't want you to be unaware of these things. I want you to have an understanding of these things. "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And what's he talking about when he says asleep? You might remember that when Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus was dead, he told the disciples, "Lazarus sleepeth." And they said, "Well, if he's sick, that's good. He probably needs to take a nap." Right? And Jesus had to plainly say, "Lazarus is dead." Lazarus is dead. Same language is used here in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says he's talking about those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Amen. How can he say that? Well, back at the verse before, he said, I want to talk to you about those who are asleep, who have died in Christ, so that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Brother Ben spoke during the worship service about the reality that things can go one way or another when tragedy strikes. And sometimes it's God's will to save someone alive, and sometimes it's his will to take someone home. And we never know. I know this, we all have an appointment with death. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about it for ourselves, and we certainly don't like to think about it for other people. But barring the Lord's return, all of us have an appointment with death. Amen. But we have hope that the world doesn't understand. Amen. When somebody without Christ dies, they have no hope. And it's sorrow without any hope is an unbearable sorrow. Amen. But sorrow that we have as believers for those who have died in Christ, it's sorrow, but it's mixed with hope, so we can bear it. Amen. We can endure it. And as a matter of fact, we can even have joy in the midst of that sorrow, knowing that that person is with the Lord. For we believe that Jesus died. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So every year, the Jews would have the Feast of Trumpets, and it would remind them of the times that God led them in the wilderness. But you and I can look back at the Feast of Trumpets, and we can look ahead and know, just like God was there for them then, he's coming again for us in the near future. Amen. Anybody know when he's coming? None of us know. He does. God the Father knows. And he's not given it to us to know. So what do we do? Well, what we do normally is forget about the fact that he could come at any time, and we live like we're not ready for him to come at any time. But what we ought to do is live as though he could come at any time and anticipate his coming at any time. And we should do what Christ said, listening for the trumpet to sound, and we should live watching. We should live working. We should live ready for his coming so that we're not caught unawares. I believe the Lord's return is imminent. I believe that he could come at any time. I don't think there's anything that I can find in my Bible that says this has to happen before he comes. Now, I know some of you in the room would probably argue with that. But some of you in the room would argue with the fence post. Amen? Some of you probably have. I know that some people that might watch this online would not believe any of the things that I'm saying. They wouldn't think that his return is imminent. I'm just telling you that when I study my Bible, I believe that Jesus is going to call the believers up. Amen. He's going to catch them up. That's what the rapture is, a catching up. I believe what this passage of Scripture says, and I believe that he is going to catch those up. And before those who are alive are caught up, those who are in the graves are going to be caught up first. Amen. And it's going to happen when the trumpet sounds. It's going to happen when the trumpet sounds. Christ will rapture those who have died in Christ, and he'll rapture those who believe and are alive at his coming, because he is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Though a man were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. And if any man is alive and believes at his coming, he will never die. Amen. Not only that, he's coming again. He's not just going to catch away the saints in the air, but there is coming a day when Christ himself will set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And Christ himself will rule and reign on this earth. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. I feel like we just sang something like this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last What's it say? Trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The rapture is going to coincide with the trumpet blast of God, and the coming of Christ is going to coincide with the trumpet blast of God. Amen. His catching away and his coming again are both signified by the trumpet. And so I believe that the trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets, points to that time yet to be fulfilled in Christ. But just as sure as those other things have been fulfilled, these will be in Christ as well. How do I know that? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. Amen. So we have the Feast of Trumpets. And he is coming again. So what do we do? I mean, we know the Lord talked about it. The disciples wanted to know because they were amazed by the temple and the grandeur of Jerusalem. And they were just in awe of the buildings and the gold and all the things. And Jesus says, you see all those things? They're all going to be destroyed. Not one stone's going to be left on another. And the disciples are like, well, when's that going to happen? And when's your kingdom coming? And what's the sign of the end of all these things? And so the Lord lays it all out for them. And what do we know from that? We know he's coming again. Amen. When he says to consider these things, he tells us to watch and be ready. That's what we need to do. Look at verse 58 there where we're at, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, because of all these things, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. One of the things I think Americans are the very best in the world at today is wasting time. I think we're better at wasting time than anybody else on the planet. I mean, how many times, how many minutes, how many hours could you add up in a day or a week or a month or a year where you did something that was really just pointless? Anybody? Amen. Anybody guilty of that? Amen. Just wasting time. But I'll tell you this, what you do for the Lord is not in vain. Amen. What you do for Christ and his kingdom is not a waste of time. As a matter of fact, what you do for Christ and his kingdom pays eternal dividends. And listen, that's not always something miraculous or something that people would see as huge ministry. It could be just as simple as sitting at the feet of Jesus in prayer and meditation. Amen. It could be something as simple as praying with your family before you eat a meal. It could be something as simple as telling somebody at work how good God's been to you this week. Amen. All of those things matter, and all of them have eternal impact. Amen. They're not in vain. So the trumpets ought to remind us to listen for that trumpet sound. As a matter of fact, I got some friends who, if they email me or text me, they sign off that way. You know, somebody says sincerely or whatever they say at the end. I got some friends who sign off every letter or email with listening for the trumpet or until the trumpet sounds. It's a good reminder, isn't it? Amen. Awaiting the shout. The trumpet's going to sound. It's coming. Number six is the Day of Atonement. Now, I'm gonna move real quickly over the Day of Atonement because, like I said at the beginning, we're really zeroing in on this, and we're going to spend a lot more time learning about it. But if you want to read a little bit about it ahead of time, it's found in Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32. It tells us about the Day of Atonement. Verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Amen. This is a day to be set aside as a day of atonement. This is known as Yom Kippur. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. So the first day of the 7th month is trumpets. The 10th day of that same month is the Day of Atonement. Of course, we can't think about the Day of Atonement without thinking about Christ's death on the cross. We'll learn more about this later. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer a calf for his own sins, and then there would be two goats that would be brought to the temple for sacrifice or the tabernacle for sacrifice. One of those goats would be killed, and the blood would be shed, and the sacrifice would be made. The other goat, the priest would lay his hand on it, he would confess the sins of the people of Israel, and that goat would be led out into the wilderness outside of the gate. It was known as the scapegoat. Amen. This Day of Atonement pictures that Christ entered into the Holy of Holies to pay for our sin once and for all. It pictures in the goat that was killed how that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. It also pictures how he bore our guilt as the scapegoat, as the one the sins were placed on. Jesus took our guilt and he took it outside of the gate. It's part of the reason Jesus died outside of Jerusalem. He wasn't stoned to death by the Jews inside the city. He had to be crucified because he had to be lifted up as the serpent was. It had to be outside of the city because the scapegoat was taken outside of the city. All of it lines up perfectly with what our Savior did. So it's his death, and it's bearing our guilt outside of Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. Hebrews 9, 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So this is the high priest, what he did going into the Holy of Holies. Jump down to verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Because we have a great high priest who suffered for us. We have a great high priest who was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we'll dig into this a little more, but let me mention it so you can meditate on it. I see that Christ's death is pictured in the Day of Atonement clearly. I also told you that I believe that these things will be fully fulfilled in Jesus coming again, not in his first coming. And so I believe that the Day of Atonement also pictures the time of great tribulation. Tell you why. The Day of Atonement was a day to deal with Israel's sins and to bring them back into fellowship with God. If you will study your Bible, and we'll dig into this more later, if you'll read the great revelation, you'll study the prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel, you'll see something. God will redeem Israel back to himself. He's going to do that through a time of great tribulation. Tribulation like the world has never seen. The time of Jacob's trouble will be a time of great affliction for Israel, and it will bring them to faith in Messiah. There are many Jews in the world today who have faith in Jesus. Most people call them Messianic Jews. And they have an understanding of some of these Old Testament things that we just don't see. But I believe that this Day of Atonement not only pictures what Christ did, but what he is yet to do in dealing with the nation of Israel to bring them to redemption, to bring them through a time of affliction, to bring them to salvation, which can only come through the one true great high priest, Jesus, our Savior. The last feast that we see here is number 7, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, verse 33 in our text. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall ye offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feast days of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths for the Lord, beside your gifts, beside all your vows, beside all your freewill offerings ye give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute for you forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So this last feast was a feast of 7 days as well. It was designed for them to remember the wilderness wanderings and for God's provision, how they were protected by God. They lived in tents and booths for those 40 years in the wilderness wanderings, and how God took care of them through it all. It was also to remember all the harvest. Remember, they didn't stop observing this day after the wanderings. They kept it going into the promised land, and it was something for them to remember at the end of the fall harvest how God had provided for them throughout that year. So it was really to remember God's provision for the people. This is the 15th through the 21st days of the seventh month, so again, October. And I believe that the Feast of Booths is a picture of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. God dwelled with Israel in the wilderness. He didn't leave them alone. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Can I just stop and say, even so, let it be, Lord Jesus. Amen. You see how deceived the nations are today? Right. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I believe the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles is a picture of the coming of Christ, his millennial reign, where those that are in Christ will be raised up to rule and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years and serve with the Lord forever and ever. I am convinced, brothers and sisters, that this whole book, every page is about Jesus. Amen. And when we look in these pages of the Old Testament, we look at these sacrifices we studied a few weeks ago, and we look at the feasts that they observed all through the Old Testament, that all of those things were pointing to Jesus. Amen. And while we may not have the understanding that the Old Testament Jews had of these things, we may not have all of the nuance that comes with a better understanding of it, I know this, we can still see Jesus. Amen. And we have this great privilege to see it from the end, looking back. We already know what Jesus did. Amen. And we already know what he's going to do. And we can rejoice to see Christ in these pages. Let's stand together. We're going to end with a song tonight, and I pray that you'll take this opportunity to give thanks to God, number one, to respond to his Holy Spirit, number two, if he's convicting your heart about anything, know this, that our Savior, he is the only atonement for sin. The blood of bulls and goats and calves could never take away sin, but Christ gave his life for our sins. So trust in him tonight, and if you are trusting in him, give thanks to God for his goodness.